I give honor to our great and worthy God, who's deserving of all glory. And I magnify him, Father, Son, and Spirit, the one eternal God. I'm so blessed to be with you, brothers and sisters. And as Pastor Rick said, praise God for that singing. What will it be when we get over yonder? What kind of praise will we be enabled to give our Savior on that day? How great it will be. So very thankful to be with you, brothers and sisters. It has been a while since August that we were last here. We had, as I mentioned last hour, hoped to be here in December, but the Lord was very gracious to fill the schedule in a very full way for us. And we had to talk with Pastor Paul, say, can we come in January? He said, yes. Thank you so much. Good to be with you. Thankful for God's goodness in answering prayer, and it's just good to see each of you. Thankful for your presence and glad that I'm able to be here among you. And I do appreciate the worship. I guess from my earliest memories of Word of Life, I think about the robust singing that has marked this house, this place, and it's just a blessing always to be here and to lift my voice with yours. You do a better job of it, but I don't mind joining in with you. I want to say, Pastor Paul, Pastor Rick asked if we would maybe share a few words about ourselves for those who are of you who are new. I'll do so. I am, by the pleasure of the church, the elders here, an elder as well, and elder at large. That doesn't mean I'm big. It means I travel outside the bounds of the church proper, as it were. And it's our privilege to be an elder among these beloved brethren who labor in the ministry here. I thank God for Pastor Paul and for Pastor Rick and the blessing that they are and the diligence they show in faithfulness to the Word of God. And sadly, it is a rare thing in these days. I wish I didn't have to say that, but it is sadly a rare thing, and I'm so thankful that we have the privilege of serving in that capacity as pastor, elder at large. And we travel in ministry, though. We had a full fall the Lord gave us. We were busy. Last year this time, we were in Egypt teaching the Word of God at Middle East Baptist Seminary, and then going on from there to a satellite campus in Juba, South Sudan. The Lord has opened many doors for us in the course of what was this last September, 22 years of itinerant ministry. After about 20 years of pastoral ministry, the Lord directed us into itinerant ministry. And in the course of that itinerant ministry, my desire was to be affiliated with the church that strongly believed the gospel and the sovereign grace of God. And it unfolded that we were able to be united with this body, and we're thankful for God's goodness. And you have been most kind and gracious to me as a church body, and I'm thankful for that. And we're just glad to be back home. I remember years ago hearing a missionary who was in Brazil. He was from the Burlington area in North Carolina, old Linco Village on the north side of the city. And he came back for a missions conference in the area, and he said this: I've come home from home, and I'm going home. And I've come home from home, and I'm going home. So hope to see you all there as well when we arrive. We'll crown him, crown him, crown him Lord of all. I want to invite you to turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 11 in your Bibles. And as we look there, I just say by way of preface, I was reading this past week the words of Matthew 11 in one of my tracts of Bible reading, and the experience of John the Baptist in those opening words, verses 1 through 6, those words hit me again, and it seemed that I sensed the Lord's direction that we would bring a word from this passage. Years ago, 20 to 25 years ago, we brought a message from this passage at the John Bunyan Conference. As far as I know, I've never brought that message here. Now, I could be wrong because they say there are two sides of old age. One is you don't remember things, and I forget the second one. And another one I heard was I've got a photographic memory. I'm just out of film. So, you know, but in any event, I want to bring this because I trust it will be a blessing to you. The title is Dealing with Discouragement. If I were to give you an alternate title, I'd borrow words that I remember hearing a brother years ago speak. Life didn't turn out like I planned. And I'll say more about that in a moment. But John is in that kind of situation, it seems, while he's imprisoned here. And we want to read together, and I trust as we do so, the Lord will help us in our own lives to trust him fully, to trust him implicitly. And let's just read together the text. Matthew 11, we'll begin at verse 1. Really, verse 2 is where we pick up with John, but verse 1 is also significant, along with what verse 2 uses to describe our Lord. Matthew 11, 1, and it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he, whomsoever shall not be offended in me. I trust that our God will add his blessing today, his stamp and seal, to this his written and read word, his inspired and preserved word. May we just pray together. Father, we do bow our heads and hearts before you in the worthy name of our great Savior. And as we do, we thank you for his dealings here with John that give us help and give us insight into living. Father, we pray that you would bless your word now. Father, use me, I pray, that you would speak in such a way as to benefit thy people. You must do that, Father. It is not in me. Lord, it's you who takes crooked sticks and draws straight lines. It's you who takes weak instrumentalities and makes your word go forth in power. And we own that, Father. You alone can make us an able minister of the new covenant. We ask for that enablement today. Benefit thy people. Bless and encourage each one in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, again, as we give you the title, Dealing with Discouragement, we find in the life of John the Baptist here a situation in which he is, I believe, saying in some measure, life didn't turn out like I planned. I heard those words, as I mentioned, from a brother. He was pastoring a church in which they had seen a major split, and he was just feeling really much out of sorts. So he arranged a dinner date with his wife. They were going to meet for lunch. He left to study. She came to meet him at a restaurant, and they had a meal together, and he began to unfold his sorrows to her, unpack them. And as he did so, she looked at him and she said, Do you think I wanted to have that accident in which we lost our son? She was carrying her son. They had two girls, but they carried a son that was died in the wreck, in the womb. She said, Do you think I wanted to be injured so that in the cold we live in up here in the north, that every winter I struggle with that? And it's kind of a reality check for him, you know. Wives have a way of doing that to us men, it seems. I remember hearing the story of a minister who was driving home one night after a particularly good sermon, and he said to his wife, You know, honey, there are very few great preachers left today. And she looked back at him and said, Yes, and there's one less than you think. Well, wives have a way of doing that. But anyway, he was saying to her, Life didn't turn out like I planned. She was saying that to him. And that, in effect, is what John seems to be saying here. Let's look at the details Matthew gives us and the question John asks, and as well to see the answer of our Lord. But if you will, as we think about John's action here, we note in verse 1 that as chapter 10 records, Jesus had sent out the 12 disciples with power to heal, power to raise the dead, power to preach that the kingdom of heaven's at hand. They were instructed to go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, not to go into the way of the Gentiles. And in chapter 10, the Lord Jesus gave them lengthy and definitive instruction about that trip they were to make as they went through the cities of Israel. And then chapter 11 verse 1 tells us Jesus goes to follow up where they have gone. He's going to visit there. They were somewhat, if you will, like John the Baptist, a forerunner role in doing that. And as they went, they were healing. As Jesus went, he would be healing as well. And then we read this on the heels of that in verse 2. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples. I want to emphasize the name by which Matthew, by inspiration, refers to the Lord Jesus. So often the Gospels will speak of Jesus that way, Jesus. But here, Matthew, I believe, by inspiration, specifically and significantly says the works of Christ. Because remember, Christ is but the transliteration into English of the Greek word Christos, which is but a translation of Messiah, Mashiach. When John heard, Matthew clues us the works of Christ, the works of Messiah. Because that's where John's concern is. You see, when John the Baptist had preached in Matthew 3 and the other Gospels record, he had recorded that Messiah was going to appear. And then when Messiah appeared, that he would baptize with fire and with spirit. Now, every now and again, especially down south, you might come across out in the country what will be posted on the marquee, Fire Baptized Holy Church. I hope not. Because I think they've misunderstood the fire.
Amen.
John was talking about two kinds of baptism. One is a baptism of fire. That's the bad kind of baptism. The other, a baptism of spirit. How do you know that, Dave? Because of what John said. He said about Messiah, his fan is in his hand and he'll thoroughly purge his floor. In other words, he's going to gather up the grain, but he's going to burn the chaff. And that fire baptism is the burning of the chaff. In other words, those who don't pass muster in the judgment, they're going to be consumed with unquenchable fire. And that's the baptism of fire. I don't want that baptism. But the good news was the grain, the wheat he was going to gather into his granary. That's what John preached about Messiah. He was coming for judgment. The axe is laid to the root of the tree. Now, Jesus had come. When John was in prison, Jesus began his Galilean ministry. The Judean ministry that John records, that was carried on simultaneously with John's ministry. But when John was in prison in Galilee, Jesus began to preach what John had preached. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven's at hand. And as Jesus was preaching that, John was imprisoned by Herod, the tetrarch, not the great, the king, but the tetrarch, because he had said to Herodias, the wife of Herod, and to Herod, you shouldn't have your brother's wife. And Herodias had it in for him after that. He needs to die, but Herod wouldn't kill him. Herod kept him in prison. And the historian Josephus tells us that John was imprisoned in Machaerus, which was down toward the Dead Sea in an area where Herod also had his palace. And we know that Herod was a partier. We know that from the account of John's death later in Matthew 14. John's imprisoned there at Machaerus, and Josephus says he was imprisoned a year. We're probably somewhere toward the end of that time here in Matthew 11. And so what has happened? John
had preached Messiah's going to appear, and he's going to burn up the chaff with fire unquenchable. He's going to gather the wheat into his granary, into his garner, and everything will be right. And yet the only place John's been gathered is a prison. Within earshot of the palace where he can hear Herod the chaff reveling, partying, all kinds of sin going on there. And that created an issue for John. And so he began to question, is this really the Messiah? Now, he had seen the dove come from heaven. That was the sign, John 1 tells us, that this was Messiah. He had heard the Father's voice say, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. But for John, I realize, and I'll say this a little later, but if I were Jesus, I'd be mighty upset. Thankfully, he's not. We'll see that, I trust. But in John's case, John had these signs that pointed clearly to who he was. But in this period of discouragement that seeps on him as he's seeing himself in prison and Herod in the palace still, and not the chaff being burned and the wheat being gathered into God's granary, as he sees that, John begins to question. You see, discouragement is bound to arise when expectation is not matched by experience. We have expectations, and life doesn't yield and it's experienced those expectations, and we're overwhelmed by that. I remember some time back seeing a poster. I try to keep it in mind. This is what it read. Key to a good birthday, low expectations. But you know, we don't live like that, do we? We often exercise, in the words of Mr. Dickens' title to his novel, Great Expectations. And those expectations are so often unmatched by experience. And that's what John is struggling with here. But here it's a little bit different. The expectation that John has is really grounded in the revelation of God. In other words, John's expectations aren't the kind of expectations that are just wild and out there expectations. These expectations are legitimately and genuinely rooted in what God has revealed. But sometimes we forget, even in our understanding of the Word of God, that we may not be understanding God's time frame. You see, Jesus knew he had come here to die. And John had preached that the Messiah was coming. But John did not see what we understand. Even in here, in Matthew 11, the Lord Jesus will say, the law and the prophets prophesied unto John. From that time, the kingdom of heaven is preached. In other words, John did not realize the fullness of what you and I live in this side of the cross see. That between the time when the wheat will be gathered in the granary and the fire will burn up the chaff, that there would be an intervening period. Our Lord calls it in Matthew 13, the mysteries of the kingdom. An age in which the kingdom would take a form unlike the form that the prophets had anticipated and preached. It's a form in which good grain and bad grain grow side by side. That's the parables of our Lord in Matthew 13. John didn't know that. And because of that, John's expectation not being matched by experience met it with discouragement. But I want you to notice John's action. John did the right thing with his discouragement. He couldn't go to Jesus himself imprisoned, so he got two of his disciples. Go ask, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Now, we might fault John, but brothers and sisters, John did the right thing here. He took it to Jesus. And you know, we sing that, don't we? I mean, we sung it already this morning. And in some measure, let me be simple here. What John does is what we need to do every time we find ourselves discouraged, every time we find ourselves facing trial, facing temptation. The same thing we did when we were saved. Go to Jesus with it. Take it to Jesus. We sung it already, didn't we? The words of Mr. Bliss. Cling to the cross, the burden will fall. And notice how the chorus of that. Once for all, O sinner, receive it. That's the word to the lost, isn't it? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Receive him. Come to Jesus. But what is he going to say? Once for all, O brother, receive it. You see, I just need to keep believing the truth I've been brought to believe by the Spirit of God. I just need to keep coming to Jesus. And that's what John does. He wraps up these concerns, these thoughts, these discouragements, these question marks, and he sends them to Jesus. That's the best thing to do with your troubles. And our hymnody tells us this. Are you weary? Are you heavy hearted? Tell it to Jesus. Or to use the words of Elisha Hoffman, Red Church down on 61, right at Oryxburg. By the way, the tune is Oryxburg in the hymnal, if you got a hymnal that gives the hymn tunes. I must tell Jesus all of my troubles. I cannot bear these burdens alone. That's Mr. Hoffman's words. But it speaks of what we're to do. Brothers and sisters, we're to go to God with our troubles. We're to take them to him. I remember years ago when I was reading Mr. Spurgeon's early writings in the New Park Street pulpit, I kept coming across a little phrase. And just, it wasn't a full line of a hymn, just a phrase. It said this, sink or swim, I go to him. Now later, Jack Jeffrey found that for me in the Gadsby's hymnal. But that's what we do, child of God. Sink or swim, we go to him. If I'm like Peter going down, I don't have time for a long prayer. Almighty Father, Lord of heaven and earth, maker of everything. I don't have time for that. It's just a quick prayer. Lord, save me, I perish. But I find out once again that Jesus saves. I find out again the truth that he's a mighty good Savior. He's a deliverer. He's one who's able to pick me up out of that which I would otherwise drown in. That's where I was in my sin, wasn't it? I was going down for the last time. That's how he found me. But he came my way. And oh, grace by the Spirit calls me to pray. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. And that, brothers and sisters, is what John does. And I say to you, child of God, I say to you, sink or swim, go to him. Whenever you find yourself beset by trouble, whenever you find yourself falling beneath the waves of whatever it may be, go to him. John asked the question, are you the coming one? Remember, that's but another title for the Messiah. Are you the coming one? The one that was coming that God had announced in the Old Testament and was anticipated by the Jews? Are you that one? Now, I want to move on, but I hope we have that fixed in our mind, some of these things relative to John's question. And brothers and sisters, one thing we fail to do, and sometimes we can really beat up on ourselves, but one thing we fail to do is to realize that John doing this was an evidence of his faith. There's doubt there, but he does the right thing with his doubt. There's discouragement, but he does the right thing with his discouragement. Sometimes we forget that. We have these thoughts about the Lord, and what we do is we want to somehow hide them from him, you know? How are you going to hide them? That's like Adam and Eve. They hid among the trees of the garden when they heard the voice of the Lord. Where are you going to hide from God? You're not going to do that. You just can't succeed doing that. But so often we fail to remember he knows every need. So what should we do? Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. John's doing that. I remember the story that's told about the woman who got on the bus with her groceries. She was there sitting on the bus, and she had her groceries still in her arm. And the driver looked back in that big wide view mirror they had inside the bus, and he saw the lady. Said, "Hey, lady, why don't you put your groceries down?" She said, "Well, I didn't want to overburden the bus." That's the way we are about our sin, about our guilt, about our discouragement, about everything we have that we need to give to him. He's carrying us anyway. So guess what? He's already carrying our burden. Why don't we give it to him? And that's what John is doing. He evidences his faith by the fact that he doesn't stew in his despair. He realizes he's going to take it to Jesus. And that's what you and I must do. Brothers and sisters, quickly, if you would, I want you to notice Jesus' attitude. I want us to think about his answer, but I want us to think about his attitude first. And just we're going to try to confirm that by looking at verses 3 and 4. And John, this is what he said by us to his disciples. Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. And then we read about the miracles in verse 5. And what I want to do here is try to unpack for you what's not in the text. And that is Jesus' attitude. And the reason it's not in the text, I say, is because all the things Jesus could have said that he didn't say show the attitude. Plus, what follows after in Matthew 11 and into chapter 12 shows us the attitude of Jesus toward John in his discouragement. Now, what do I mean? Well, first of all, by what he didn't say. I guess had I been Jesus, I mentioned that a little earlier, we'd come back to. Had I been Jesus, I would have probably said, well, that scoundrel. He held me in his arms. When I came up out of the baptismal waters, he saw the dove, he heard the voice. He should know who I am. No rebuke. He doesn't do that. No censure. No criticism. Could have done that. He's the Lord God. He has the right. But he didn't do that. No word of reproof or rebuke for him. And that lines up with what happens after they leave. The two disciples of John leave. Jesus begins to ask the crowd, what did you go out into the desert to see? A man clothed in fine apparel. He said, that's what kings do. Maybe a catch it, dig at Herod. What did you go out to see? A prophet. And remember what he went on to say? I say to you, more than a prophet. For of all those born of women, there's none greater than John the Baptist. That's the love of the Savior for one of his own. John's in prison. John can't figure it out. John's got wonderings, doubts, discouragement. Jesus doesn't blow him away. Jesus says, none like John. That's my servant. That's the man who is my forerunner. That's the one Malachi talked about. That's the one Isaiah prophesied. But not only that, he continues to speak. And after he upbraids the cities that had not received him for his mighty works, he goes on to say this in the words there of verse 28. If you will notice it with me, we could say more about the intervening verses, but notice with me. The Savior ends this chapter with these words, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Listen to that. What John needed, you know what he needed? The very thing the Savior says, come unto me. And that's what John has done by his disciples. And what will he get? Rest. Take my yoke upon. In other words, the invitation of the Savior. Where was John in prison? What was his attitude? What was his condition? He was weak and heavy laden, wasn't he? He was burdened down. What's the Savior invitation to those kind of people? You stay away from me. I don't want your unbelief. I don't want your doubt. I don't want your questions. No. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Where else are you going to take your doubt? You going to stew in it? No. I don't want to be in doubt stew. Some of you remember Pilgrim's Progress when Pilgrim falls into the slough of despond. And there's sometimes we do that. The thing to do is swim out of the slough. Run to Jesus. Don't stay. And Jesus' attitude shows that's what he wants. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. You won't find rest anywhere else. You won't find it in doubts too. You won't find it in the slough of despond. But you'll find rest in Christ. Come to him. But then, brothers and sisters, just quickly, chapter 12, something else that reveals Jesus' attitude. As Matthew speaks about the healings of Jesus here, let's just pick up at verse 14. Matthew can write it better than I can explain it. Chapter 12, verse 14. After Jesus has healed a man in the synagogue on the Sabbath, and we read this, verse 14. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust." Now what's interesting is in Isaiah's prophecy, he says as well about this servant, he shall not fail nor be discouraged. What's interesting is in the Hebrew text of Isaiah 42, the words fail and be discouraged are the same words as bruised and smoking about the reed and the flax. Same words. What does that mean? Well, it means what we're subject to, he's not subject to, thank God. But he knows what we're subject to, and he deals with us graciously. Notice the idea, a bruised reed. And reeds would bruise easy. I mean, you could walk along by a reed and it could be bent easily just if your pants leg would hit it. But he won't break a bruised reed. Smoking flax. Flax was used for light. He won't quench. He won't extinguish that smoking flax. What does he do? He fans it so that it can burn bright again. Sometimes you and I feel like that bruised reed or that smoking flax. The Savior's not going to put us out. The Savior knows how to make us glow again for his glory. Praise God. And that's the kind of Savior we have. That's why Jesus' attitude is really revealed in these words. No, again, criticism, no rebuke, no censure. Now let's move on quickly back to chapter 11 and notice Jesus' answer that he gives to John. And we read of it, first of all, in terms of what I would give you as the witness of the word and Christ works here. Notice it in verse 5, the Savior says this. Well, let's go back to verse 4. He told John's disciples, "Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see." Now, the parallel account of this in Luke chapter 7, the Gospel of Luke, the 7th chapter, the Bible tells us that at that time, Jesus did miracles. In other words, instead of, first of all, telling, he showed. There were miracles. And then he says, "You go and show John the things you have seen and heard." What were those things? Verse 5 tells us, "The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." Notice, Jesus speaks of his works, but he also does so in such a way, couches it in such a way, as that John would be reminded of what the Word said. And I want you to look back with me at that, because it's important that we see how Jesus is driving a peg for John by his works. It will take John the Baptist back in his mind to the witness of the Word to Messiah. Go back with me to Isaiah chapter 35, please. Isaiah 35. And notice with me what was going to happen. God speaks in this chapter of glorious gospel blessing. And in one day it will be true literally on the earth, in the reign of our Lord on earth during the millennial kingdom. But as it's introduced, God says this to his people. I want you to notice verse 3. Verses 1 and 2 are beautiful words, but more to our point, verse 3 of Isaiah 35. We read this: "Strengthen ye the weak hands, and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you." What's God saying? I'm going to come. in my own person and bring deliverance to you, my people. What will happen though? Notice verse 5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. The ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. Notice that. What were going to be the signs when God came to save his people? These very things. Lame man leaping like a deer. The blind eyes being opened. The deaf ears being unstopped. The tongue of the mute, the unable to speak, being able to sing. And what had happened when Christ came? Those very miracles. Elijah never did those things. He did many miracles. Elisha never did those things. He did. Why? Because those were miracles that were reserved for that time when God came to save his people. And guess what? Jesus did them. The eyes of the blind were open. It's interesting that the two times in Matthew's gospel when the Pharisees say he cast out demons by the spirit of Beelzebub, when they said that, he had just healed a man who was deaf and unable to speak. Blind as well in one of the cases. What were they doing? They were looking at the evidence and saying he's not the one when all the evidence said he is the one. But John would have known those things. A lover of the word of God. And so the witness of the word would have led John to say, he is the one. He is the one. Brothers and sisters, that's why when we go through times of spiritual discouragement, we still need to feed on the word. Sometimes people get down and say, I'm not going to church today. I just don't feel like it. That's when you need to go to church. Don't say that. That's when you need it. You know what happens when somebody dies in the family? Neighbors and friends do what? Bring food. Why? Because the family's too grieved to make and cook and all that. And they'll bring food and they'll say, eat. No, I don't feel like eating. But you need to eat. Child of God, when you're going through spiritual discouragement, you may not feel like feeding, but you need to eat. You need the word of God. You need it preached to you, taught to you. Read it for yourself. Because this is our daily bread. If our Lord said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. If he said that as a son of God, how much more does David Morris need the word of God? How much more do I need to feed on it and read it? Hear it preached, hear it taught. Especially if I'm going through a time of doubt or discouragement. So the witness of the word would have led John back to the word. And that's the thing. Christ points John to the word and the word will point John to Christ. And that's what happens. The two stand together. We talked about that a little bit after the service. Brother Mike mentioned about the message on Joseph and how that first gospel in Genesis 3:15 and those promises to Abraham, they set the stage and tenor for the whole of Scripture. You see, the Bible's a book about Jesus. I remember years ago when I was a young believer, there was a youth evangelist who was speaking in what they called youth revival in one of the churches in Fayetteville. I went to hear him. I knew him from a crusade that he'd been part of that I was a counselor for in Fayetteville. Terry Veazey was his name. And when he stood up that night to preach, he said, how many of you brought your hymn book? And you know, the hymn books were in the pew, so nobody raised their hand. He said, I want to know how many of you brought your hymn book. And he held up his Bible. He said, this is a H-I-M hymn book. And that's what it is. It's all about him. And John is led to see again as he is brought back by the words of the Lord. Go and tell John the things you've seen and heard. The lame see, a lame walk, the blind see, the deaf hear. But not only that, I didn't ask you to turn. I won't because of time. But in Isaiah chapter 61, when the Lord Jesus says the poor have the gospel preached to them, when he says that, remember what our Lord read in the synagogue at Nazareth in Luke chapter 4? The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he's anointed me to do what? To preach glad tidings to the poor. Isaiah 61, this is the servant's role. There's another we could mention from Isaiah, what we call the Isaianic Apocalypse, chapters 24 through 27, when it talks about the dead being raised. See, the Jews argued about the resurrection. Pharisee, you believed resurrection. Sadducee, you didn't, so you were Sadducee, right? But the thing was, Jesus dismissed the argument and brought the dead back to life. You can't argue with, is there a resurrection when you're raising people? You know, you see, the Sadducees believed neither angel nor spirit nor resurrection. They believed that material was all there was. And when Jesus raises them, where'd that spirit come from? There had to be one, right? And so that really dismissed it. Well, Isaiah talks about the day when the dead will rise. But what Christ did is brought the kingdom forward in his person as the king, so that men would know that he's the one who is the king of the kingdom. And those signs became authenticating testimony to the fact that he is indeed Messiah. John would have heard that and understood it. So the word, brothers and sisters, it points to Christ as the coming one. And again, we need to do that. Feed and focus on the word. And I'm going to move on. And you've been so gracious as always. But there's a man in the Bible who was told to do a job for the Lord. You may have read about him. And instead of going where he was told to go with a job for the Lord, he went the other direction. Matter of fact, he bought a ticket and got on a ship to go to Tarshish. You remember him, don't you?
Yeah.
Name Jonah, right?
Yeah.
He became a temporary meal for a fish. Because the Lord was going to have him vomit out. But brothers and sisters, what's interesting is, as Jonah, you know, the ship comes into the storm and Jonah says, throw me overboard. I'm the reason. They finally do it. They row hard to try to get him out. Can't do it. God says, nope, he's got to go overboard. He does. And there's that fish, whale, great fish, waiting for him. Swallows him up. And while Jonah is in there, in the belly of the fish, he pulls out his flashlight and his pocket Torah, and he begins to read. He begins to read scripture. No, you know that didn't happen. But you read Jonah's prayer in chapter 2, you know what? It's full of scripture, particularly the Psalms. What had he done? May I say it this way? It's cold out there. Have y'all noticed that? You don't cut wood when it's cold. You cut wood before it's cold so it can cure out, that when it's cold, you can put it on the fire. Now, brothers and sisters, Jonah had put some cordwood of scripture inside his heart. And when you get in the whale's belly and you can't pull out your pocket Gideon Testament, it's good to have the Word of God laid up in your heart. And that's what I'm saying about the Word. We need the Word of God. We need it so that when we are in those times of discouragement, we can be pointed back to Jesus. Jesus will point us to the Word, but the Word will point us back to Christ. And that's what happens with John the Baptist here. And that's what we see going on as John is pointed to the Lord Jesus by the Word. But here again, what John is in effect instructed to do is to look at the whole of Scripture. Because when John was looking at that part that he had preached about gathering the grain into the granary and about the chaff being burned up, that ain't happening now. So what John needed to do was consider other portions of the Word of Truth. You see, sometimes we take a slice of Scripture and we try to use it to contradict what we know is true. Won't work. What we've got to do is take a look at the whole book. Look at the whole of Scripture. Now, that's not always easy, but there's some pegs we have that we can always keep as pegs to help us in time of trouble. I want to add one more thing as we go back to the words of Matthew chapter 11, and that is to ask you, notice please in verse 6. Christ makes what Brother Vance Havner, a blessed preacher of days past, Brother Vance Havner called this the forgotten beatitude. We know the blesseds of Matthew 5, right? The beatitudes, the Latin word beatus. Beatus means blessed. The beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are they. We know those, but Vance Havner called this the forgotten beatitude because it's another blessed, but we don't think about it. Christ says, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Blessed is he who doesn't stumble at me. Blessed is he who doesn't consider me to be scandalous. but rather understands who I am and what I've come to do and trusts me and follows me in that light. And that, brothers and sisters, is what I hear Habakkuk saying in Habakkuk chapter 3. I'll read the words. You're welcome to turn there, but most of you probably know this passage. Habakkuk chapter 3. Just a quick overview about Habakkuk. You remember how Habakkuk starts out? Habakkuk saying, Lord, Israel is so wicked, you got to do something about it. God said, I'm on it. I'm raising up the Babylonians. Lord, they're more wicked than we are. And God says, I know, I'm going to judge them too, but I'm going to use them to chasten my people. And then God speaks to him about how he's going to judge. And then in chapter 3, Habakkuk sees a theophany, a glorious appearing of God. And God, in effect, is saying, I'm going to straighten it all out one day. I'm going to deal with Babylon in time, but one day I'm going to straighten everything out. And as Habakkuk looks at this, this is what he comes away saying. Verse 17 of Habakkuk 3, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines. The labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord, for I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet. He will make me to walk upon my high places. And then he gives a musical notation to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. In other words, put that in the hymn book, boys. Because this is a song we're singing. Whatever may happen in life, whatever may be my circumstances, I don't read God by my circumstances. I read my circumstances by him and his promises. In Genesis, when Jacob hears about the situation in Egypt, we have mentioned it last hour, when he hears about that situation in Egypt, how Simeon's been bound, they're not going to get more grain unless Benjamin goes down, Jacob says, all these things are against me. But what was happening? All those things were really for him. God was at work. But he looked at God through the spectacles of circumstance and he said, all these things are against me. Later on, Genesis 50:20, Joseph looks at all his circumstances through the spectacles of God and his promise. And what does he say? You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. That's the way we got to be. That's the way I got to be. I'll tell you, I'm preaching to myself as much as I'm preaching to you this morning. Because I don't have everything down. I don't have it all wrapped up. I don't have it sewed up. I'm just one beggar telling another beggar where I get bread. And I'll tell you this, he's utterly trustworthy. And blessed is the one who doesn't stumble at him. I remember hearing years ago the story of an Indian girl who had been converted in her village, only one. And because of her conversion, as you know, persecution's ramped up again in India, particularly in the north. She was hated by our community, hated by our family, cast out. And as they cast her out, she lifted up her eyes to heaven and said, oh, Lord Jesus, I am not offended in thee. That's to be our attitude as believers. And sometimes it's hard because life doesn't turn out like we planned. Years ago, when I was a young believer, there was a poem that was set to music that I heard. I'd like to share it with you, and I'll be closing. But it says this, I walked a mile with pleasure. She chattered all the way, leaving me none the wiser with all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow. Never a word said she. But oh, the things I learned from her when sorrow walked with me. The frost is in the valley, the mountaintops turn gray. The promised buds all withered, yeah, the blossoms fade away. Our loving Father whispers, all this comes from my hand. And blessed are you when you trust what you just don't understand. And after a lifetime of working, all your wealth should fade away. Leaving your hands all empty, yeah, your hair starts turning gray. Remember then our Father owns both the sea and the land. And blessed are you when you trust what you just can't understand. I walked a mile with pleasure. She chattered all the way, leaving me none the wiser with all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow. Never a word said she, but all the things I learned from her when sorrow walked with me. And that's so often how our God teaches us, through the trials, through the sorrows. And we learn as well in those things to trust him and to be able to say like Joseph, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And that's what gives Romans 8:28 its engine, brothers and sisters. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Be encouraged, child of God. I may call you when I'm discouraged. You tell me. Be encouraged, Brother David, because we got everything in the world. Well, maybe not in the world. Well, really, yeah, because it's his world. It's under his sovereign control. So that encourages us. Trust me, God says. Trust me. You're at liberty. God bless you. Pastor Paul. Closing prayer. Okay. Father, we do bow before you and give glory to you in the name of the one who taught us these things in Matthew 11. Father, help us to trust thee. Help me to trust thee. Give faith and grace to each one here. In Christ's name, amen. Amen.